Welcome, welcome. Grace and Truth Church in South Point, Pennsylvania. It is November 28th, 2023. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for gathering us tonight. Thank you for the new faces in the crowd. Lord, we come to hear from you. Give us ears to hear you, Lord. Bless your word as it goes forth. In Jesus we pray, amen. So tonight's message is hopefully centered around Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 40. You can turn there. I'm going to talk about a few things till we get there. I want to start with John chapter 11, 39 and 40. Take away the stone, Jesus said. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And we're referring to Lazarus here, Jesus, whom he made them wait 2 more days so that Lazarus would die, so that they may see the glory of God. And Scott shared this verse with me this week again. He said, Susie read it and it came alive. So I was like, oh, I got to go read that again. And it came alive to me too. It's a beautiful thing. This promise just fills me. Only believe. That's it. It's sweet and simple. Believe. But I saw it in this way too. I saw Martha. I saw myself. Lord, if you remove that stone, that stone of a heart that I have, you won't believe the stench of my life you're going to smell. It's rotten and it's offensive. I'm a wretched man, Lord. I relate with Peter when he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And I realize this is all I can bring to the table. This is all we can bring to the table. We have nothing else to offer. The honesty of our condition. And we are Lazarus. We have been in the cave 4 days, and there is a foul odor. And he says, take the stone away. He says, Greg, did I not tell you? I'm like, but Lord, I don't want you to remove that. I don't want to reveal this to you. But then he says, Greg, did I not tell you that you would only believe that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, that you would see my glory? And I have seen his glory in my life. From glory to glory to glory. There's evidence of that in this room. Every time I wake up every day, knowing that I am not the man I was before Christ anymore. A new creation. So now, when I used to tell him, Lord, don't remove that stone, there's a foul odor there. I thank him for removing it and calling me out of the grave, saying, come forth. And all I did, all I could do, and all I can do is believe who he is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith is it impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. This is it, people. It's simple. And if I receive nothing else in this life but to see his glory, it is enough. Have you come to this point in your life where that's it? That's the whole purpose. I just want to see God's glory in everything. So I'm just going to believe I will. So simple, so sweet, a light burden, an easy yoke to carry. Believe who he is, and you will trust the Lord. Believe who he is, and you will hope in the Lord. Believe who he is, and you will wait on the Lord. Just believe, and you will see his glory. Did I not tell you that if you only believed, you would see the glory of God? He asked for nothing else, and by believing, we are seated at his table where he serves us. And he has been doing this in my life. I hope he's been doing this in your life ever since you have believed that you let him remove that stone and he told you to come forth. The God of the universe serves us. Our King is our servant. Do you let him serve you? New guy. way to make a name for yourself, Pete. Oh, that was beautiful. Yeah. That was good. Thank you. That was perfect. But do you let the king serve you? Do you know how great our God is? That everything he's done is so that he may serve us in his kingdom. We talk about serving God. We're missing it. He serves us. Like, I want you to know God the way I do. How wonderful our Lord is, that only asks that if we just believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that you and I will be rewarded with the person of Christ in our life. Without faith, this is the reward. This is the reward of those who diligently seek him. It is him. He gives us his spirit to dwell in us, his spirit who is in us to be perfect in us for us. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy, 1 Peter 1:16. I want you to know the God who sent his son to die for us, so that when that stone is removed from your heart, when we believe in him as our Lord and Savior, there is no odor, no foul smell, just a new creation that walks out of the grave, dressed in white, washed in his blood, into resurrection life, a life that walks in his perfection. This is our God who only wishes to serve us. And all he's been doing since the foundation of the earth, that's all he's been doing is serving us. That's all he always does is serve us. And that's all he will always do for all eternity is serve us. But he won't force you to receive his love. He won't force you to let him serve you. You're either going to serve yourself or you're going to allow the Lord to serve you. And those of you that can probably relate, how's it worked out in your life when you served yourself? Have you entered into the joy of the Lord that way? Doesn't work. You might have a moment of joy, but it's fleeting and it's gone quickly. So he served us from the foundation of the earth, was serving us then. The lamp slain from the foundation of the world, Revelation 13:8. He was serving us before when it started. He's serving us now, Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives to serve us. And throughout eternity, he will continue to serve us. And this is where our main verses that we're looking at in Luke are. Luke 12:37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself, who? The master will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. Holy, 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 the seraphim yell to each other. The angels worship nonstop. And it's so clear to me in this study. How can it be for the King of Kings? How can it be any other way unless he is a servant? Any other king, he can do just things, he can do righteous things, he can do good things, but he requires something from his servants. He requires work from them, not our king. He did all the work, he does all the work, and he will do all the work, and he's continued to do all the work that was done in a moment outside of time when he was on the cross and he screamed, "It is finished." When he completed the work the Father sent him to do. It's just so clear to me why he's the King of Kings, why he is worthy of glory and praise. Because he serves us. The kingdom of heaven requires no work from its servants. Yet they're rewarded. The kingdom of heaven where the king serves the servants. Then, now, and forever. What a glorious kingdom that is. And I want to be part of it. So as we look at Luke 12, 35, and 40, we'll read this out. That was the kid here. It says, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him," when? "Immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants." Blessed are those servants who are watching and waiting. "But know this, that if the master of the house had come that hour, the thief would come, had known the hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." Are you ready? If he came and knocked right now, who's in here opening the door first? Is it you? Pete, I like the confidence. I hope we can say yes. That will be me. I'm ready. I'm waiting. I'm watching. Are we those servants? Looking for him always in all things. Searching for him through his word. Waiting on him through his word. Which is him. Which is Christ. And this is how we are to read the word and live these lives. Blessed are those servants who wait and watch for the Lord in everything. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Psalms 105:4. Seek his face evermore. Because if you don't have a clear understanding, if you don't seek the Lord through his word, if you don't have a clear understanding who our master is, this wonderful master that just wants to serve us, you'll end up like that servant in Matthew 25 that I talked about recently, with the one talent that wasted his life because he did not know who he was serving. He thought he had an unjust master, harsh, reaping where he didn't sow, gathering where he didn't plant. And this servant wasted his life. And this servant who had his reward taken away and given to another, do you know who the servant that talent was given to? Was the one who had their waist girded in truth, in the word of God, and whose lamp never went out. I don't want you or myself to waste our lives anymore. We've done enough of that. It's time to get serious about this. Today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:1-2. So then, as workers together with him, as workers together with Christ, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Don't waste this life. For he says, "In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is that acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." If you're waiting for tomorrow, it'll never come, because tomorrow becomes today. I wasted enough of my life. Are you still wasting yours? I don't want to anymore. Waiting and watching for the Lord's return with expectation. Hoping the door knocks today so I can be the first one to open it. Is this your attitude? So you can be the first one to answer the door, like that little servant girl Rhoda in Acts 12:13. If you don't know the story, read it. It's a beautiful story. She was waiting for the release. Peter? Was it Peter? I didn't go reread it. I just remember it. Teresa, who was it? But Rhoda, the servant girl, who was the first one to answer the door, it was Peter. And that should be us, just waiting in expectation for him to show up in everything. And I've said it before, and I'll continue to say it, for it is not tedious for me to say the same things, but it is safe for both you and I. That this whole life, it is all about Christ. This is such a foundation you have to understand to have any walk with the Lord. Your life isn't about you. It's about Jesus. None of it is about us. It's about he is who he is. And in that understanding, the things of this life grow strangely dim in the reflection of his glory. of who he is. And when you see him for who he is, you will be like him. Be holy, for he is holy. 1 John 3:2. Be like men and women who wait on their master, who watch for their master. Be like those men and women that no matter what happens, they know their job is to wait and watch for the Lord. And believe me, when you do this, Mom, you had a beautiful teaching on it last Monday night about waiting on the Lord. People are going to tell you you're crazy. You need to do something. I'm waiting on the Lord. They're going to think you're foolish. They're going to think you're crazy. Because if you don't do something, nothing's going to happen. That's not what the scripture says. The scripture says, believe and wait on me. But we wait on the Lord. We watch for his coming. You know, we have this self-centered world and Christianity being taught, and it is evil. Evil. It's not about you and me. When Christianity becomes about you and me, we're in trouble. A lot of trouble. You know, Mom said your words are heavy up there. But, you know, outside of the podium, you're so lighthearted and joking. Because I realize I'm not here to, my job as a teacher is not to lift you up. My job as a friend is to lift you up. My job as a teacher is to lift Christ up. And in that glory, we're going to smell. We have nothing to offer. This self-centered Christianity that makes it about us. Like I said, it's evil. And what are you doing? You're thinking, what are you doing about your life? Isn't it always about you? These things that are hard and hard to deal with and tough and you're struggling with, it's because you're making it about you. All of it, whatever is happening in your life, it's about him and him who works in you. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That's your job. That's my job. Through the storms and difficulties of life and in the good times, especially in the good times of life, where you might grow complacent. Our job is to constantly be waiting and watching for him. Never not waiting, never not watching. Blessed are those servants who are waiting and watching for this life and the one to come. I saw something too. Even in the Lord, I struggle because I become of men of most pitiable. I become one of the most pitiable of men, where I make my hope only in this life and not also in the life to come. 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Yeah, I can trust in the Lord, but if I'm only trusting the Lord for this life, he says, I'm pitiable as a Christian. Only waiting for God to do something, waiting and watching for God to do something in this life alone, it's a pitiable Christian existence. We seek a heavenly kingdom. We seek immortality in Christ. You know, no wonder you feel defeated. No wonder you're anxious. No wonder you're lacking in your life. No wonder you need an escape through drugs, women, booze, whatever. No wonder you need that escape. Always seeking things in this life. Always hoping in things in this life. But never coming to the knowledge of who the Lord is. Because your hope is only in this life making it about you. Which makes it miserable. And you can serve yourself and give yourself good feelings, good pleasures. But they're fleeting and they fade fast. We all know that in this room, right? And the moment, the second you make this life about yourself, in this life only, you step out of his spirit. You can't walk by faith this way. You're no longer walking in faith, but by sight. And again, this is a most pitiable Christian life. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So when we read, when we listen, when we look at our lives, always have this idea in the foremost of your brain that it's about him and not you. There's no pity party if it's not about you. It's about him in you, for you. It's just not about you. And when we understand that about this life, what are we going to start saying, Sam? What's John 3:30? I must increase and he must increase, but I must decrease. I must decrease, but he must increase. Thank you, sir. John 3:30. We'll come to that understanding. Every time you make it about yourself, that's the verse that you go, oh, I got to really decrease in this situation because it started to become about me. And it's not. So we preach Christ. We listen for Christ. We seek Christ. This is Christianity. There's nothing else in this world for us. Nothing. And when we seek Christ, when we listen for Christ, when we preach Christ, that nothing no longer matters. We used to chase the nothing. That nothing that only brings more nothing and emptiness. Because we have the one and only thing that matters, and that is Jesus, the substance of Christ in our life. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, Paul said to the Colossians, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Colossians 1:28 and 29. 2 Corinthians 4:5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. We preach Christ. So like I said, we must always first look to Christ. So we'll do that with these Luke verses. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. Verse 37. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. And then Song of Solomon 2:4 brings it all together. I know Scott knows this verse. He brought me to the banqueting house. And his banner over me was love. Do you see the imagery here? That he brings us into the banquet house. The ones that are waiting to open the door when he knocks. And the banner over you is love. And there, he sits you down, goes get your food, serves you, and then has a meal with you. For all eternity. Is this the way you want to enter into heaven? I do. And in that same banquet house, like I said, he has girded himself. He has prepared the way so that he might serve us. That he might dine with us. That narrow path who few find in this life. That leads to his life. And I want to be clear, not all of us will have the same experience in heaven. This is a beautiful picture. Are we all going to get it? Are you living a life so devoted to Christ that you know that you're going to be the ones in this situation? So I said, today's the day. Today's the day we start if we haven't, if we can't answer that question. Some of us will be saved as though one passing through the fire, having everything in their life burned away, everything not of Christ, everything Christ did not accomplish through them will be burnt. 1 Corinthians 3:15, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved yet as through the fire. These things can and will be the good things in your life. This was a new revelation to me too, that will be burned. The good things, air quote. This is what's going to be burned. What we consider good apart from Christ. Our sins have already been removed as far as the east is from the west. Our judgment as believers is not based on sin. It's based on his work in us. And at the judgment seat for us, those who believe, he will separate the wheat from the chaff in our lives. His good and our good. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gathering his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, as yet one through the fire. And this is where it like brought a new light onto me. Like I said, these are good works. These are the things you thought you did good before you met Christ. In Philippians 3, Paul talked about it, and I saw it today. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. And I always looked at these verses, and I don't think I'm wrong, to forget the evil that I've done in my life. I forget who I was. I forget the evil that I've done. I push forward. But in the context of this chapter, if you look at it, Paul's talking about everything he did good. These are the things he's forgotten. These are the things he's forgetting. And murdering Christians was on that list too. But through his faith and what he thought at the time, he thought he was doing a good thing. He thought he was working for God. But these are the good things that he was done, that he did, that he counted as loss. Understanding that they were filthy rags because they were of himself in his own righteousness. He says, I count all those good things as loss so that I may be found in Christ having no righteousness of my own. None. We teach a Christianity that there's a Christianity that's being taught. No wonder we're the lukewarm church where it says, be good. Be good. And we'll praise you for it. Do you see the slippery slope here? You see how this can be evil? Lifting people up in their own self-righteousness. So I said, I'm not up here. I don't teach the word of God to lift you up. Beware of teachers that teach the word of God to lift you up. We're to lift Christ up. That's the job of a teacher. Now, as a friend, I'll lift you up. I'll try my best. But as a teacher, I lift Christ up, not you. And in this judgment, separating our good works, our filthy rags, from his completed work on the cross. This is the judgment we were all going to face someday as believers. One will be burned, one will be rewarded. It's not a doing good, not doing evil Christianity that we aim for. This is wicked. The world does that. Be good, don't do wrong. That's what the world does. That's not what we preach. We preach Christ and him crucified. Because we are looking at ourselves and not at Christ. Though this is the results of a life devoted to Christ, doing good works, not doing evil, these are the results. We don't preach the results. A lot of things go awry when you do that. For if we aim for the results, we have missed a mark. If we aim others at what they do good and what they do wrong, they will miss the mark. We preach Christ and him crucified, therefore producing his life in us and in those who hear us. We do not preach the results of a new creation as a way to attain to his life. If we aim for the fruit of the Spirit, we miss the mark. If we aim for the gifts of the Spirit, we miss the mark. We don't aim at the results of faith working in obedience through faith. We aim at Christ. We press towards the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:14. In John 12:32-33, Jesus says, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself." We're to lift Christ up in each other's lives. We only need to lift our eyes, our heads, lift their eyes, lift their heads to look up at their Savior on that cross, and it is his job to draw them and draw us to himself. He is my banner, not the results of him, but the Lord is my banner. What I did good is not my banner. What I did not do evil is not my banner. What his gifts are is not my banner. What his fruits are is not my banner. He, the Lord, the substance of Christ, is my banner. Exodus 17:15. And Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner." And this is after they had the victory over the Amalekites with Moses and Hur. How do you say Hur? And Moses, Hur, and Aaron were up on top of the hill, and Moses had to keep his arms lifted over his head. And every time they would drop, the Amalekites would start winning the battle. So Aaron and Hur held Moses' arms up, and they won the battle. And then after the battle, Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner." And I say, "The Lord is my banner," because just like the Amalekites, when God promised Moses after the defeat that he would utterly blot out Amalek's name from history, the same Lord did the same thing when he defeated the reign of sin and death over my life. Utterly blotted out my sins. He has utterly blotted out every transgression, every sin we have or will commit against him. Therefore, the Lord is my banner. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Psalms 32, 1 and 2. Does your spirit have no deceit in you? Do you have the spirit of God? Then you have the spirit that has no deceit in you. The other spirit only has deceit. It's deceit. We have two spirits. Well, we have one spirit, two lives. I don't know where I was going with that. But look to the Master, our Lord first, our Lord who humbled himself to the point of death, death on the cross, Philippians 2:8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Our Lord, look to our Master first. We have to look to him first. Our Lord who washes our feet daily after he has cleansed us completely. John 13:5. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. He's girded. He's ready to serve us. Our Lord who died for our sins and not ours only, but the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins and not for only ours, but also for the whole world. We look to our Master, our Lord who came to serve and not to be served, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven because he is the servant of all, the King of kings. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, Mark 10:45, and commands us to do the same, not for greatness sakes of ourselves, but because of how great a love he has bestowed upon us. This great banner he has placed above us that says love. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. We're rotten corpses, and now we're called children of God. What a great love. Mark 10:42 and 45. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. Who's that sound like? Sounds like our Savior, doesn't it? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Our Lord, who became poor so that we might become rich in him. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich, rich in Christ. Our Lord, who is looking and desiring to reward those good and faithful servants who have their waist girded, whose lamps are always burning, being filled with the Spirit of his word when he returns. That's the Master we serve. And again, he didn't come to have you share his life, your life with him. You have nothing to offer. Nothing. You're a rotten corpse. That's what you had to bring to the table. He came and was obedient to the point of death on that cross so that he could share his life with us. You know, we talk about surrendering our lives. But do we really know what that means biblically? To surrender your life? It means to accept that when he was crucified, you were crucified. To accept that when he was buried, you were buried. To accept when he rose from the dead in resurrection life, the moment you believed, he said, come forth out of the tomb. That's surrender. There's nothing left of you. Like I said last week, there's no room for you in the kingdom of heaven, you or I. That's why he had to kill us, so that he can give his life to us. And he did all this so that he can serve us in his kingdom. What a great king we have. His banner over us is love. God is love. He is the banner over us. The Lord is my banner, Moses said. God says his banner over us is love. Do you know what that banner says? Jesus. Both sides have to look at Jesus. We have to look to Jesus. God has to look to Jesus. He's the mediator. That banner says his name. So let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. So in reflection, it's now we get to look at ourselves. We look to him first in everything. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, Ephesians 6:14, it says, let your waist be girded. Let your waist be girded in truth. And when they did, when they girded their long hems, they tucked into their belts so they were ready to do the work. That's what girding your robe meant. And in the same way, to let your waist be girded in truth means that you need to labor and study the word of God. Get the word. Believe the word. And if you haven't, you prepared yourself. If you haven't girded your waist in truth, you're not going to be one of the first ones to open the door when he knocks. You can promise yourself that. At least be honest if that's you. It's all you got is the honesty about your condition. Remember, it's all you have with them. Honesty about your condition. This is the preparation. This is so we're ready to do the work. We take in the word so the word will do the work. And it says, keep your lamps burning. How do we keep oil for our lamps? First, we need vessels. Oil without a vessel, it's no good. Nothing to hold it in. Great imagery of that is in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 3 and 6. We have Elisha and the widow and her two sons. And the creditor was coming to take her two sons. That's her livelihood. And Elisha says, well, what do you got? She said, I got a little bit of oil in one vessel. So Elisha said to her, go borrow vessels from everywhere from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. So when she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. So we need to have vessels to hold the oil for the lamps to keep burning. And the Spirit will fill us to capacity. Without the word of God, our capacity is limited. And like the jars in this account, the more of the word we have in us, the more that it can be filled. And as they ran out of jars, the oil ceased. Don't take in the word. Stop reading the word. The oil stops. How much oil do you even have in your life? Are you still sitting on that first jar of salvation? Because the first jar is filled with salvation, receiving the end of your faith when you believed. Everything else comes through the word, believing the word, letting the Holy Spirit fill you up with the capacity that you have developed through understanding who he is. Our oil will run out. We stop. And I am fully convinced if the jars never ceased, the oil never stopped. With no more jars to fill, there's nothing else to hold the oil. So whenever we read the word, we are forming a jar for the Holy Spirit to fill with his oil. An unlimited supply of the Holy Spirit. The jars are the words of God in our souls, and it is our responsibility to never stop collecting them. Because eternity pictures the doors being shut in this picture. The doors were shut. What you have is what you're going in with. That's it. When God calls you home or when he knocks on that door, that's it. There's no more, well, now I'm going to get serious. The clock's over. And whatever we've collected on this earth is the substance we will give for all eternity of Christ. If we didn't want it here, he can't share it with us then in eternity. So now we know how to get the oil, get the vessels. But how do we keep the oil lamps lit? In Luke 17, 5 and 10, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. You want to have more faith, right? We got the recipe right here. The question's asked very pointedly. Increase our faith, Lord. So here's the Lord's response. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by its roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come in at once, sit down and eat. But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things that you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what our duty is to do. So how do you receive more faith? What do you get out of that? There's a lot there, a lot to unpack. But I'm sorry to tell you this, witnessing miracles, sight evidence, you have no more faith than before you witnessed it. None. And we have Christianity, just, we need to see this, we need to see this, we need to see this. There's no change in that life, there's no long-term change because the faith is not increased. These scriptures say that quite clearly. That it's not by sight evident, it's not by miracles, it's not by the gifts, it's not by the fruit. It's by doing what you're told to do and consider yourself unprofitable. Doesn't sound pleasant, right? Enter into the joy of the Lord, he will say to you. Faith comes from hearing, hearing from the word of God. And as I read this too, I realized that a mustard seed takes a long time to grow into that big tree. It takes coming in from the field and continuing to work for the master. Not saying, well, that job's done, I'm going to sit down and relax now. Continually watching, continually waiting. So often, you know, when I obey God, I want the rewards of my obedience here and now. Well, I hadn't done that in a week. Free me, Lord. Give me my freedom. Look what I did in this physical world. But in these verses, Jesus goes on to tell us that acts of obedience are required of us for increased faith. Not an extraordinary thing, but an obedient servant in the mundane things of life. Go out and do your job. Do what I tell you to do. Read my word. Seek my face evermore. Believe me. Believe who I am. And in this, faith is increased. Simply to obey God and then look at ourselves as unprofitable servants. Because if you think you're profitable, pride's going to creep in really quick. Doing what is our duty by faith is the rewarding statement. This is the reward. We get to serve the one that's serving us. Who do you want to follow, a prideful person or a humble person that serves you? You'll pick the humble person that serves you every day of the week. That's the guy you want to spend time with. This is our Lord and Savior. But yet we kick and scream and say, I want to do it my way. I want to serve myself. Being his obedient servant, not based on a seen outcome either. Not having hope in this life only. It's most pitiable. But only because he has ordered me to do it, because I know my master serves me through his commands. always serving us. And a servant doesn't always even receive an explanation from his master that orders him to do something. I told you to do it, you do it. It takes faith to be a humble servant, as with anything else. And the more we practice this type of obedient faith in the ordinary things of our life, the more our faith is increased. Supernatural. Because if I was going to explain to you how faith is increased apart from the Word of God, it wouldn't sound like these verses at all. Because faith is the only thing that pleases Him. We need to put this into practice in our lives. Faith is in the unseen, and to obey God based merely on His commands, knowing that we can't add or take away from His work, that we are unprofitable, that it is His work that has already been done. In this, we increase our faith. And only by grace, through our obedient faith, can we partake in what He has already completed on the cross, His finished work. That's why you're unprofitable, because Christ already did it. And it's only Christ that does it in you. Anything else is going to be burned up. Matthew 25:21. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Go plow the field. Serve. That's all Christ does for us. What do you think He's in you to do for them? And to think about anything about our ministries, our lives in Christ, outside of today, is a fatal flaw. Today's the day to plow the field. Today's the day to come in and serve the Master. If you're waiting for your ministry for tomorrow, you missed it today. Today is the day we've been ordered into the field. Doing only our duty, considering ourselves unprofitable servants. And also, too, how do you know the commands if you don't know the Word of God? How do you know what He's commanding us to go do in the field? How do you know what He's commanding us to come back and serve if you don't have the Word, if you don't haven't received His commands and you don't receive them daily? Like Scott says, His rate of forgetting is way better than His rate of remembering. Mine too. I forget way more than I remember. You have to continually take this Word in. Take this. That's what you're doing. The substance of Christ. That's what this Word is. And with increased faith, belts girded in His truths, lights that are always shining bright in this dark world, we become those servants, those blessed servants, when at that dark hour, when the Master returns, and that hour is getting dark out there, people. We will be the ones that walk into that banquet hall of heaven. With our banner over us that says Jesus. And our King will gird Himself, sit with us, dine with us, and will continue to serve us for all eternity. Amen. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for serving us continually. Thank You for when we are faithless, Lord, You are faithful. Bless the fellowship tonight. Protect us getting home on our travels. And,